Could I just say, first of all, it's a joy and a privilege to be here, and I want to thank your minister, Mr. Park, for the invite to come, and I do trust that the Lord will bless our time together. I have to confess that I find this task much more difficult than actually preaching a sermon, because you're doing that every week and you're used to it, and when I sat down to make some preparation, I just said to my wife, preaching really is much easier. However, it's good to know the Lord and to be able to testify to His grace. I want to read some verses with you from 1 Timothy and chapter 1. 1 Timothy and chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul says there in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Can we just bow for a moment's prayer and ask for the Lord's help? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word and rejoice that thy word is a living word, able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we stand here tonight, we thank you for your grace that has lifted us out of our sin and put us in your Son, and put us forever beyond the reach of thy wrath. We rejoice that you've given to us eternal life. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless each one that is gathered and help us, that we might exalt none but the Savior, and that above every voice, his voice will be heard. We ask this in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this. He said, "From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Then he also spoke concerning the people that influenced Timothy in regard to spiritual matters, namely his mother and his grandmother. And their influence ultimately led to Timothy's conversion under the preaching of the great Apostle Paul. When Paul spoke of his own conversion there in verse 16 of the verses that we read together, he said he was converted and that he obtained mercy for the sake of others and for his own sake. In other words, his conversion was a type. It was a pattern to others. And many Christians, in giving a word of testimony, can identify to some degree with both Timothy and the Apostle Paul. And I have to say that to some degree, I also can identify with them. Of course, we all know that Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, and I believe it was most surely the most momentous event in the history of humanity after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. From that moment, the Apostle Paul was never the same again. For that day, the light of the gospel and salvation came to him, and his life was totally revolutionized and transformed. And from that moment, the persecutor became a preacher. And I believe that under God, the world is in debt to the Apostle Paul more than any other human being. And I say that for this reason, that his epistle to the Romans is surely the clearest exposition of the Christian faith that was ever written. It was that epistle that sparked off the Protestant Reformation with its rediscovery of that central truth, that the just shall live by faith, that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He said his conversion was a pattern, a type of all conversions. He could testify clearly to three things, which I am glad, in this I identify with him, I can also testify. He could testify clearly as to how he was saved. He could testify clearly as to when he was saved. And he could testify clearly as to where he was saved. I can also identify with Timothy in that I, like him, had the influence of a Christian mother. Not just one who spoke to me about my need of God's salvation, but one who earnestly prayed for me and one who lived the Christian life before us on a daily basis. She was one who was very, very strong in Christian principles, but also very meek and very gentle in spirit. In my unconverted days, I used to wonder how she could spend so long in her bedroom praying. But I look back and can understand it today. Now, our home was a strict Presbyterian home. Certain things were allowed, certain things were not allowed. And to cross that line most certainly brought certain consequences. Sabbath school, church, that was a must irrespective of the nature of the weather or if you tried to play the sore head card. Just didn't work. I have to say also that my Sunday school teachers were Christian people. The minister of the church at that time was a Christian man. So I could never say that there was a time in my life when I did not know and I did not hear, because I did know and I heard it on a weekly basis. As I grew into teenage years, going to church was not a chore to me. But hearing and heeding what was preached, well, that was a very different matter. In fact, the minister could preach for as long as he liked. And while other people would complain and murmur and grin about that, didn't bother me in the least. I would have sat all day. After all, the place was warm. My mind and my thoughts were comfortably away on other matters. I was there physically, but I have to confess that in spirit, I was everywhere else but in that building. Now, when missions came to our district, we attended. And to be honest, folks, I would never have offended my mother by refusing her invite to go. I respected her highly. There was no problem during the sermon. It didn't really matter how hard he preached. That didn't really matter because I wasn't really hearing it. My mind was everywhere else. I would come and I would go undisturbed because I heard very little. Not that the preacher was being unfaithful to God's word, But because I simply wasn't listening, I simply wasn't interested, and I had learned the technique of switching off. Now, some people do switch off in church. We often say to people, we want you to feel as much at home as you can, with the result that some take that literally and go to sleep. They think they're in bed. But I never had to close my eyes at all to switch off. Dr. Paisley came to the community nearby, to a place called Lackey, just outside Killiman. And I have to say, that was the first time I had heard of him, and I have to say that that mission was different. The preaching was very, very strong. The volume was very, very high. The atmosphere was electrified and charged. And not a few clergy in the district got a roasting from the pulpit. And it attracted you back again and back again. I know now what I didn't know then, that some 100 people had been converted to Christ during that mission, one of which was one of my brothers. In fact, I remember that particular evening very well when my mother said, "Look, maybe we'll go down to the mission tonight." And my brother, he said, "Well, I'll not go. This is my very first day at work and I'm very tired." Probably the last day he worked. But my father was sitting there. He had his head buried in the newspaper. He never lifted his head out of the newspaper. And he simply said, "Your mother said you're going to the mission. And you're going to the mission." And there was a line you didn't cross, no matter how big you thought you were. My father wasn't going to the mission. And he never did go to the mission. And nor was he interested in going, but if my mother said to any of us, "You're doing this or doing that," he backed that up. The amazing thing is this, folks. My brother did go. And that night he got saved. My father actually wasn't saved to very late in life. It was actually 6 years prior to his death. Now, the mission came, the mission went. I wasn't saved. I wasn't particularly interested at that stage in my life. I loved sport. I loved the cinema. There were dances in Orange Halls everywhere at the weekend, and that attracted me more than anything else. And outside of work, those were the things that occupied my thoughts and my mind. And yet, when the truth of God's word is embedded in your mind and your heart, no matter how you try, no matter where you try, it's very, very hard to find fulfillment. And there always seemed to be, to some degree, that sense of void and emptiness and futility about my life. God's word, as I look back, that had been sown in my heart, was now beginning to germinate. Though at the time I didn't know it. 19 years of age, the 23rd of August. And at this stage, I will withhold the year so that the mathematicians are not too distracted in trying to work things out. I was standing on the touchline of Dungannon Swift's soccer ground when everything that night came to a head. Conviction of sin suddenly flooded my soul, and I was overwhelmed with an awful sense of guilt. So much so that I felt physically sick. And before a ball was kicked, I turned and I walked away. And I hadn't gone very far from the park until I walked straight in to a work colleague. And he said to me, he says, "Are you all right?" I said, "Of course I'm all right." But that was a big lie. He says, "Are you sure?" I said, "Oh, yes." Well, he says, "You don't look like it." And he was right. And I remember going home that evening and going straight upstairs to my room. I said nothing to anyone. I don't really know if there was anyone else in the home at that moment in time. And got down at my bedside and prayed. And I don't know what I prayed, but I asked the Lord to save me. And folks, that night the burden of my sin was lifted. The guilt, it fled away immediately. I thought I was walking on air. There was no night like that night in my life. And I look back to that night, the 23rd of August, with joy and delight. The world just seemed to be transformed. It seemed to be so lovely. My heart and my mind felt so much at ease. I just wanted to go out and shout and tell everybody I'd got saved. And I determined, and I couldn't wait, folks, to get back to work the next day and to tell fellas I'd got saved. But when I got back, I found it a little more difficult, as we shall come to in a moment. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 gives a record of his conversion. In verse 13, he speaks of the time of his conversion. He says, "At midday, O king," midday is 12 o'clock. Paul said, "I was saved at 12 o'clock. Now, you may not remember the time that you were saved. And that's not really important. The important thing is to know that you're saved. But folks, I can remember the 26th of August around 8:30 that night as if it happened yesterday. He not only spoke about the time of his conversion, he spoke of the place of his conversion. The side of the Damascus Road. It was at the height of his sinful career that God stepped into the apostle's life and he was converted. While you may forget the time you were converted, I doubt that anyone could forget the place they were converted. And I certainly could never forget where I was converted to Christ. While that is not home anymore, I'll never forget that bedroom and my encounter with Christ there. Paul not only spoke of the time of his conversion, midday, the place of his conversion, the Damascus Road. But he spoke about how it happened, because he says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, "And suddenly," and you know, folks, honestly, I can say that to some degree my conversion was quite a sudden thing. And while I had become disappointed in the things that I was doing, it all suddenly came to a head that night, standing at the touchline of that pitch. And I'm always encouraged and encourage people with that. Maybe your family, loved ones, and they're not a bit interested. Remember, Saul was going to persecute and do the devil's work when suddenly, and God can suddenly convert them. And he says, "Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." And so I can identify with that. And that's why I believe with all my heart in the sovereignty of God in salvation. I wasn't really getting much out of the things that I was doing anymore. I wasn't really getting satisfaction out of the places I was going anymore. But then suddenly this burst of conviction and guilt that made me literally physically sick. As the light of the gospel was shining in my heart, and that night I was saved. The next morning, I was still as happy as the night before, but just like an arrow from a strong bow, there seemed to be a voice in my head that said, "How do you know you're saved?" And for a moment, folks, I trembled. And I had a Bible, and I opened it just at random. And it fell open at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And from that moment, never doubted what God has done. As I said, I wanted to tell everybody, and I went back to work, and I called this fellow over, and he came bounding over, because him and I had been to places and doing things that we shouldn't have done and shouldn't have been. I said, "I have something important to tell you." "Come on," he says, "tell me." And I froze. Absolutely froze. And I said, "You know, you'll have to come back at lunchtime." And of course, lunchtime came and he was straight over. "What is this you want to tell me?" And again, folks, I froze. And I felt so disappointed. A few hours later, he came bouncing over again and he says, "Well, what is it?" And before I could speak, he said, "I'll tell you what it is, John. You got saved." I tell you, folks, I nearly fell to his feet. I said, "That is right." I wanted to serve the Lord from that moment. I wanted to tell everybody. And it wasn't long after that, really, till Dr. Paisley came to have a mission in Dungannon. And was out of that mission. And, of course, that mission was a tremendous help and encouragement and building up of my faith in the Lord. And when the mission was over, he, of course, the church commenced in the tent. And my brother and I were there the first Sunday morning. And I've been in the denomination gladly ever since. And you know, in those early days, because if it rained on a Sunday morning, well, you weren't sure whether you were in a Church of Ireland service or a Pentecostal service, because the place was leaking everywhere and you had to get up and move here, there, and that could have happened at any time when the preacher was preaching. But those were great days. Some time after that, I went to the Faith Mission for 2 years study. And I would have to say this, folks. There's one man that influenced my life mightily. And that was Duncan Campbell. It was there that I met my wife. Now, there were certain things in our home, as I said, there were rules. You didn't cross the boundary line, or you paid the consequences. And when you went to the Faith Mission Bible College in those days, there were certain lines you didn't cross either, or there'd be consequences. And I saw others fall. But you think, that never happens to me. And of course, there were about 40 students at that stage, and I remember looking across the classroom, and I saw a girl, and I thought, wow. But then you weren't allowed friendships. Duncan Campbell, on one occasion, like, you were free on a Friday, and the students would have gone down into the city center. And he happened to be driving through Princess Street, and he saw a couple of the students walking hand in hand. So he said to them, not naming anybody, if those students I saw walking hand in hand yesterday, if you would come to my office after this lecture. And 12 students appeared. But I wasn't one of them. So I suppose I was afraid in case somebody else would wipe my face. So I planned to meet with the student who now is my wife. So I said, we'll need to meet somewhere very discreet. Somewhere where nobody can talk, and nobody's going to say anything or let the cat out of the bag. And that's what we did, and the people never talked. Because we met in the cemetery. Nobody said a word. But that student was to become my wife, and I want to say today, to her credit, she'd been a great wife, a great help to me in God's work. Been engaged in prison ministry for 39 years, and she's gone for 39 years every Sabbath to play the music there. Of course, after Faith Mission Days, I went to the Free Church College, and of course, you studied at a higher level there, especially when you had Mr. Cairns as a professor and others. But I thank God for men like that who taught us the Scriptures and tutored us in the things of God. Looking back, I can say I wouldn't have changed my life for anything. Now I'm retired. Always comes to that, doesn't it? But then retirement in this denomination means something different than retirement in any other. Because you're not really retired. And folks, I enjoy gospel missions. We have four. We'd ask you to pray for the one in Irvinstown, Mullaglass, Randallstown, and Six Mile Cross, coupled with Knights and other missions helping out. And of course, we're still engaged in our prison ministry. And as I've said, that has been going on for 39 years. And I was greatly encouraged just last Monday when a prisoner came to me and he said, John, look, I want to tell you this. After your sermon last week, I gave my life to the Lord. He has 15 years done. And now he's walking out. And that week, or the week after that, would be his last service. He said, it's the only good news that ever comes into this place is the gospel of Christ. I must tell you about an encounter I had. And sometimes we become so prejudiced in our minds, we wonder, am I doing right here? And one day I was walking down one of the corridors, and a priest was coming up. And he said, could I talk to you? And it sort of took me aback, and I said, yes, you can. But he said, this is very personal. And if you feel you don't want to answer, don't. He said, are you saved? I don't know what to say other than, absolutely, yes. But to hear him use that word, I said, yes, absolutely. He says, does that mean you're born again? I said, yeah. He says, does that mean you're washed in Jesus' blood? I said, absolutely. Then he said, I thought so. You're different from the other chaplains. And you see, folks, prison ministry is not just to prisoners. The opportunity to reach staff, and many others. And about a month later, he stopped me again. He said, "I have a confession to make." I thought, oh. I was about to say, "Well, I don't hear confessions." He said, "Look, you were preaching one Sunday morning on John 3:16, and I could hear every word in my office, and I wrote down every word." And he said, "I was asked to preach at a great Catholic event outside of Dublin where there was over 700 people. And I thought, what am I going to say to these people?" He says, "I preached your sermon word for word." He says, "I should have asked your permission, but," he says, "I kept myself right. But when I had preached it, I said, 'Now listen, folks, listen well to what you've heard, for you've heard a Free Presbyterian minister's sermon.'" Well, I said, "I'll tell you what, you preach it wherever you go." For I thought if God could save Martin Luther, God could save this man. Now, just on Thursday past, I happened to be walking past where there was four or five Catholic chaplains and a couple of Protestant chaplains, and they were talking together. And they happened to be discussing what one of the Protestant chaplains had preached to in his service at the prison. And that same priest just spoke up and said, "Reverend John, could we ask you what you said to your people on Sunday?" Well, I said I had preached on Isaiah 53 and verse 1, where it says, "Who hath believed our report?" And I saw this as a golden opportunity, and I said, "Who hath believed?" I said, "Christ is an unbelievable person. Unbelievable in his birth, virgin born, a biological impossibility, but not impossible with God. Unbelievable in his life, totally sinless. Unbelievable in his death, an atoning death for you and me. Turned to the Protestant minister, he says, "That's a lot better than what you told us yours was." So it gives you opportunity to speak to those men. Now, I made reference to my wife and her help. And from the day we were married, we set up a family altar in our home. And when we're going to the prison, you're out of bed shortly after 5 in the morning. And that's not only on a Sunday morning, that's also on a Monday, because tomorrow we have a Bible study as well at 9 o'clock. And then we spend the whole day in the prison speaking to the men, and again on Thursday. And my wife gets up with me every morning at those hours for our family altar. And I believe that something is very, very important in a Christian home. And I thank God tonight for all the people who were an influence to me and an inspiration to me. And I thank God for the night that he saved me. That night, the 23rd of August, 1966. You're looking at an old man, 71 years of age. Save you working it out. But I can honestly say this. God's been good to me, and I'm glad tonight that I can say he loved me and he gave himself for me, and I'll serve him as best I can, as long as I can. My friend, if you're not saved, I don't know what you're missing. Strange thing happened. We had a free day. Our daughter was off.
My wife said there's a wee place I want to go to. It was a coffee shop, and there was a little antique place with it as well. So we went, had coffee there. I didn't want to go there for some reason. I don't know why. But anyway, when I sat down, my wife heard the girl who was serving the coffee saying to this other man, his wife, "That's John Morrow over there." And the lady came straight over, and she said, "Do you know me?" And I said, "No, I don't." She said, "You should." She says, "You were my first boyfriend." All right. And of course, when I got saved, that had to go. People laughed at me. But she says, "I want to tell you, 7 years ago, I got saved." Many people, folks, we work with, important thing is living our life as much as, because the world today is not really saying, "Tell me, it's show me." And I can say my mother showed me Christianity, which I believe ultimately led to my conversion in Christ. Friend, if you're not saved, don't know what you're missing. Seek the Lord and do it now, even tonight in this meeting.